Bibles. Psalm 31, verse 19 is where I'll begin reading. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. O love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just pray and ask that you'd bless our time tonight as we look into your word here for these few moments, that you would just feed our soul and help us to rest in you and just prepare us for the coming week, that we would live as you would have us live, and that we would be your witnesses to those around us. We do thank you, Lord, for all the good things you do for us. Pray that you would unite us around your throne tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, I wanted to look at this for just a few moments, this psalm, just this section here beginning in verse 19. And it's interesting when you consider the question of whether or not you really fear the Lord. And I know fear is it's sometimes a misunderstood word, particularly when you're talking about a relationship with the Lord. Because when we think of fear, obviously the first thing we think of is not, a reverence type of fear. Usually when we hear fear, we think of something that, is going to kill us, or something that's going to harm us, or, these are the things that cause fear, and that's what we think of with fear. And yet the Bible tells us without reservation that we should have a tremendous fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And so the question I would just throw out for you to think about tonight is, do you really fear the Lord in the way that he should be feared? I don't mean just, well, I'm afraid God's going to zap me, that kind of fear. Certainly the Lord, whom he loves, he disciplines. But I'm not talking about a fear of, just an irrational, waiting for God to judge me for something type of fear, but more the reverence that the Bible would speak of. And when you think of how the Bible, how God relates to us in Scripture, it's as our Father. And it's interesting when you consider that. And I can't help but think that that's affected to some degree by how you view your earthly father, no matter what your earthly father was like. Even if you didn't even know your earthly father, then and somehow that's probably going to tie into how you view God, and your view might be completely not even close. But nevertheless, that's typically how we, particularly when we're children, that's kind of how we have our first views of God, which, for me was interesting. My dad was always at work, it seemed like. And so the idea of God being distant, that was easy for me to understand because he wasn't usually there. But then again, he could show up at any time. And so, you kind of relate it to God in that regard. But it always falls apart when you use that analogy, because all earthly fathers are sinners. And so they always make mistakes, no matter how good they are, no matter how much they love you. They always make mistakes. And, some earthly fathers are not even trying to be good fathers. Some of them are just downright abusive. And so when that's the idea you have of a father, and then it's also the idea you have of fear, then you're going to at least initially have a hard time understanding the fear of the Lord, because you're going to equate it with that, and that's not what the Bible's talking about when it speaks of having the fear of the Lord. Imagine a father who was perfect. And not only is perfect, is never prone to sin in any way, to lose his temper, to say something he shouldn't say, but also never makes any mistakes. I mean, imagine a father who gives you exactly what you want, just the amount of it that you need, and he does it all the time to perfection for eternity. That's what it means for God to be our father. I mean, that's the type of father that you picture when you're talking about God. And the Bible tells us that as believers, as his children, he's working all things together for our good. And so there's never a case of, well, you know, God had a bad day and he took it out on me. It may feel like that sometimes, but that's not how it works. He's not prone to these types of things that us humans get pulled around by in terms of emotions and events that we can't control. He's in control of everything, and he ordains everything. And so do you fear the Lord in that regard? As I said, it's the beginning of wisdom, and when it speaks of the fear of the Lord, of course, we're talking about fearing someone who's worthy of our fear in that sense. Our reverence, our respect. But really, when you use words like reverence and respect, that doesn't even, it's almost like you can't find a word in English that really conveys the idea of how we should view God. Fear is as close as we can get, but it's a worshipful fear, a worshipful reverence. And so the idea of it being worshipful puts it beyond any human relationship that you have. Shouldn't be worshiping anybody else. And so the question is, do you fear the Lord or not? Because if you do fear the Lord, then this passage we just read has some blessings in it that belong to you, to those who fear the Lord. Because it talks about some good things God does, but it's conditioned. It says, for those who fear him, for those who fear you, as he writes to God. And so, you know, you always, I mentioned that this morning a little bit, you don't want to take a text that's not really talking to you specifically and apply it to you specifically in ways that it was never intended to do. The disciples went out, Jesus said, don't take a money belt. Well, that doesn't mean that you should never take any money with you when you go somewhere. That was the example I used this morning. And when you look at passages like this, for example, that speaks of good things that the Lord does for those who fear him, well, unbelievers have no right to claim that as something that's for them. It's for those who fear the Lord. And so that's why I begin tonight with, do you fear the Lord? Because if you do, verse 19 has some things for us to examine. Notice what it says. It says, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. Now, when I hear the word stores up, and again, this is because I'm negative probably, but when I hear that phrase stores up, I immediately think wrath, because the Bible speaks of that. And so God is storing things up in some regard that he's going to deliver to people at a future date, and is already doing that now. But when I hear stores up, I think, well, God stores up wrath. But that's not the only thing he stores up. He stores up wrath for some. He stores up goodness for others. Romans 2:5 is a verse I had in mind for wrath. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In one sense, unbelievers are already under the wrath of God. In another sense, there's much worse wrath that is coming. But that's not what it says that God's storing up for us, for those who fear the Lord, for those who take refuge in him, for those who love him. It tells us he's storing up goodness for us. And so when you think of that, what's the idea? Well, he's already pouring goodness out upon us. I mean, even on your worst day, you're better off than an unbeliever. Your absolute worst day God is good to us, but he's storing up goodness. And so when I think of, well, what future goodness could God possibly be storing up? Well, the New Testament is full of examples, isn't it? I mean, when you think of the kingdom of Christ and one day being in his presence and living in a realm where there is no sin curse whatsoever, nor death, nor sickness, nor anything else. I mean, all the things that make you fear this world are going to be no more there because God's storing up goodness for us. For those, he says in, again in verse 19, for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. And one thing I like about that is before the sons of men or in front of the sons of men, this is how David lived his life. He lived his life fearing the Lord. And even, you know, when you think of it, that's how we should live our lives too. We fear the Lord in front of unbelievers, in front of the world. We're not driven by what they're driven by and even afraid of what they're afraid of. Our fear is in the Lord. Verse 20. He says, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. And so, of course, this is David. He's always got enemies. And, you know, we've talked about that quite a bit early on. You know, even when David does the best thing he could possibly do for the king hates him. And, I mean, he kills Goliath, rescues Israel, and what is King Saul's ultimate reaction to that is he tries to kill David. He wants him dead. He's jealous of him. He hates him. And so you do good things for people and they hate you. Well, what about the Philistines? What are they going to think of him? And so David had all kinds of enemies, and then, of course, Saul's army always chasing him lots of enemies, and he talks about it too. You know, we read the 23rd Psalm recently where he talks about in the presence of mine enemies, you know, thou anointest my head with oil in the presence of mine enemies. His enemies are always in front of him. They're always around him. They're always looking at him, in a sense. And what is his reaction as he lives his life? I mean, obviously he's aware because he's praying to God as he sees all these enemies around, but the whole point of it is his focus is on God and his fear primarily is of the Lord. And he does that in front of the world and they see that. And he mentions here, you hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You know, he had all kinds of conspiracies in the sense of groups wanting to kill him. And it's interesting to think that even when man seeks to destroy you, God still has the ability to hide you. And that's what he talks of here. You keep them secretly in a shelter. And when you think of that, you say, well, where does God hide David? Where does God hide me? Where does God hide you? And, I mean, if you're thinking of an actual, you know, physical situation you're in where you need protection, there might be a lot of places where you would hide, but where does God hide me? You know, I'm in the world as a general, in a general sense, is against Christians, and so in terms of hiding, was it like, a cellar, a cave, a closet? Well, notice verse 20 says, you hide them, those who fear the Lord, you hide them in the secret place of your presence. God hides us in him. Which is interesting to consider because I would feel pretty safe there. Who's going to get me if I'm hidden in God? I know, you know, it's not like a physical manifestation where, you know, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying if the idea here is that the place I'm hidden and I go out into the world and they can see me and I interact with them, but there's also a sense in which I'm hidden in God, what do we have to fear that's going to overtake God and is going to change God's will and change God's mind and force their way upon us by coming through God to get to us? There is no such being that has that power. And so to be hidden in God is the place to be. When you think of it, and I know you think, well, you know, I sure didn't feel like I was hidden in God last week when this happened or, you know, when that happened. And I think of the Apostle Paul, you know, at the end of his life, I mean, he didn't have anybody. He'd been deserted by everyone, and now he's on trial, and he's going to be executed. He knows that. He even says that. But even there, there's a sense in which he's hidden in God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, he says, "At my first offense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And so even in that sense, whatever it is we're facing, there's a sense in which we're hidden in the Lord, or the Lord is with us, or the Lord stands, you know, Paul says, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. All right, verse 21, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city." I didn't have the idea of cities, you know, being besieged when I first had the idea of speaking on this, so it was interesting. I just read that tonight, and I'm like, well, that applies, I guess. A lot of cities seem to be under siege tonight. So, blessed be the Lord, he's made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. In other words, what David is saying, if he's in a besieged city, it's bad, all right? It's bad, bad, bad. Things are going bad. And yet, he says, blessed be the Lord in the midst of that, for he's made marvelous his loving kindness, or his mercy, you might say. And so it doesn't matter how bad it gets in the world if you know the Lord. It doesn't matter in the sense of affecting your relationship with God. You're hidden in Him. He's storing up goodness for us. And so when you read these things and understand these things, and I mean, it was really bad for David, and yet through all of that, he continues to look to the Lord. And that's where he finds his peace. Verse 22, "As for me, I said in my alarm," now this is interesting, verse 22, "I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes." Have you ever prayed like that? Like God just doesn't know what's going on? You know it's not true, but you feel like that. And David says he prayed that. "In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you." So David, you know what this is? Verse 22, it's a confession. David is confessing that in his alarm, he got scared and he prayed to God something that wasn't true. Now think about that. And I don't mean it wasn't true in the sense that he just didn't know God's will. It wasn't true in the sense that he knew it wasn't true. I'm cut off from before your eyes. Do you think David honestly thought God couldn't see him? God didn't know where he was? No. David is venting. David is... alarm is the word used. And so he's worked up. He's afraid. He's done the very thing that he's just said he shouldn't do. And so he says something in prayer. "I'm cut off from before your eyes." He said this in his alarm. Now, what would you expect God to do if, you know, if David prays to him something that's irrational, not true, and really it's kind of a, almost a, a slight against God's power, as though there would be any place that God couldn't see. And David prays like this, and you might think, well, God's going to zap him. How dare he? Here comes some discipline. And yet that's not what happens to him in verse 22. It says, "Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you." You know what? One thing's encouraging is that God understands us as messed up as we are. He understands us. What is the, I can't think of the reference, but the verse that talks about he knows us, that we are of clay. He's mindful. You know, he made us, so he knows what we're like. And so instead of, and I'm not saying that there aren't times in which God obviously corrects, but this seems to me like David was just, you know, kind of flew off the handle. And what does God do? He doesn't zap him. He still heard his supplication. He still protected him. And so he's pouring out his complaints, and some of them are not even accurate. And yet God is merciful. The loving kindness of verse 21 is seen there because, you know, loving kindness and mercy are kind of synonymous in English. The idea there being with mercy is that, you know, something bad is happening to you, but then it stops. God makes it stop. And here's a perfect example where something bad could have happened to him. He prayed the wrong thing. God was not He was not cut off before God's eyes. And yet, what is God's response to him? His grace. It's mercy. It's kindness. It's hearing his supplication when he cried to him. God understood what David was going through. He understood why he prayed the wrong prayer like he should have. And God continues to care for him. Verse 23, O love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud. Again, you've got basically two groups there, the faithful, the proud, and they're both getting something, and they're both storing up something for themselves in the future, and it's just as opposite as it could possibly be. The faithful, what's being stored up? Goodness. The proud, what's being stored up? Wrath. And you look out in the world sometimes and you think, well, there's so many things that just aren't right that you see. You know, I mean, the world's a mess. And one thing about it, if your hope is in the Lord, you don't really have to lose sleep and get worked up over how messed up the world is, because you know full well God's still in charge of it and he's going to work it out absolutely perfectly. I mean, there's not a single one of his elect that he's going to drop and they're going to wind up perishing. And there's not a single one of these God-haters who are described as the proud in verse 23, there's not a single one of those who's going to escape and somehow trick God into, you know, smooth-talking their way into heaven. That's not how it works. And so, verse 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. And so that's who he's talking to. He's talking to us. And so I say some passages don't apply to you. Well, do you fear the Lord? Do you hope in the Lord? Do you trust in the Lord? Do you love the Lord? This is talking to you. This is talking to you. And it's talking to me. And so now we will talk to him. So, all right, let's move into our prayer time.